God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Very, very early yesterday morning, very early, around 3:30 in the morning, my time, I started a brief conversation on text with a gentleman who's become a friend of mine. His name is Scott Shara. And this was prior to an announcement that shocked me, and I didn't know I could be shocked anymore. I didn't know I had the capacity for alarm as it relates our institutions. This morning, not quite as early, Scott and I had a similar conversation, very brief. This time, I think it was about 4:30 in the morning, my time. A jury that I think failed to answer some of the most important questions in the case of Scott's daughter, and what I will contend to this moment was murder of Grace, his 19-year-old daughter with Down syndrome. A jury has decided on behalf of an, in my judgment, utterly corrupt medical system called Ascension St. Elizabeth Hospital in Appleton, Wisconsin. I would not take a sick houseplant to that particular hospital. Nor would I let some of the doctors involved in this case look at a sick houseplant. If I sound a little bit bitter, I will get over that because I will get into the spirits. I will get into the Word and the Holy Spirit. I will forgive. I know that Scott is working on forgiving. Now, there is a long way to describe this in a short way. Let me start with the context for those who don't know. Grace Shara was 19. She had Down syndrome. She felt ill. Her parents took her to Ascension St. Elizabeth Hospital in Appleton, Wisconsin. After they admitted her for what they said was COVID-19, she was entered into what I refer to as a kill shoot. There were a lot of things they could have done and should have done. She should have been given vitamin C and D and IV, extra electrolytes and fluids, and sent home. That's not what they did. They immediately began what I think is a kill shoot. And there is a financial reward at the end of this kill shoot, courtesy of one of the most corrupt people in the history of the world, Dr. Anthony Fauci, and your Center for Disease Control. So that's some context. I'm going to add more to this. I am deeply disappointed in this jury, mostly because they failed to answer some vital questions. So let me get to a quick way to explain this and why I believe this is such an utter injustice. This is Dr. Gilbert Burdine testifying on the step-by-step process of Grace Shara's, well, what I think is medical murder.
How did Grace die? What was the first thing that happened?
An overdosage of Presidex caused metabolic acidosis, which was then misinterpreted by the providers as a problem with breathing.
What happened?
Partially in response to that misinterpretation, other medicine was administered, specifically lorazepam. Then the problem with the Presidex progressed, and in addition to the metabolic acidosis, Grace lost her blood pressure, so she went into shock. And then shortly before her death, she was administered morphine, which had a catastrophic effect in decreasing her respiratory compensation for the metabolic acidosis. This caused a precipitous decrease in her pH, and her heart stopped.
That's how she died, but that's not what the death certificate says. It says it was the COVID flu. Now, let's get back to the context here. Precedex is a drug that is, it's actually dexmedetomidine, and it's the brand name is Precedex. It's a medication used for sedation. Why was Grace sedated? Was she going crazy? Was she attempting to harm hospital staff? Was she going to be operated on? What happens very often when people are sedated, particularly at high levels? This doctor referred to it as an overdose. What happens? Their respiration rate drops. Their blood oxygen levels drop. So this doctor mentioned that she then came under metabolic acidosis. So what that means is acids build up in your body. This can cause kidney conditions. It could lead to diabetes, confusion, fatigue, and worse. So what could help with that? Well, fruits and vegetables, plant-based proteins help lower the amount of acid in your body. You know, fixing the pH balance. What doesn't help with that? More drugs. Drugs like morphine. Now, see, I'm a rodeo clown. I'm a community college dropout. And I know these things. Because of all this time I've spent studying the COVID hospital protocols. And because the Lord gave me an ability to read information and aggregate it and communicate it. But the doctors there, do you think they knew these things? Why was Grace sedated? That's one of the questions. I don't believe the jury answered that. That's key to this case. Motive. What was the motive for sedation? Was she in pain? If you're in pain from a respiratory virus and your oxygen levels are high, which is worse? Some discomfort? Or driving down your oxygen levels and getting metabolic acidosis? Now, that's the least of this. Scott, her father, was removed by force from the hospital on October 10, 2021. Why? Was he throwing things? Breaking things? Was he making threats? Scott was asking questions. Maybe questions like, wait a minute, why is Grace being sedated? So for that period of time, Grace was left without a family advocate at her bedside. So, on the topic of no medical advocate, the process of giving these drugs, and this comes from Carrie Bundy, who's a health activist, she writes this. They allege the hospital staff administered a lethal combination of sedatives, Precedex, lorazepam, and morphine without their consent, which suppressed Grace's breathing and led to her respiratory distress. Did the hospital have documents to show that Scott and his family said, yeah, drug our daughter, sedate her, give her morphine? Not to my knowledge. Wouldn't that be an important question for the jury? Did they have informed consent or any consent? Again, back to what Carrie Bundy's writing. Specifically, the lawsuit states that Grace received the maximum allowable dose of Precedex, two doses of lorazepam, and morphine with a 29-minute window, a combination Scott Sherrod claims was fatal as it violated the morphine package insert warning against combining it with other sedatives without close monitoring and reversal drugs on hand, which were not provided. Additionally, the Sharas assert that a do not resuscitate order was placed on Grace's chart by Dr. Gavin Shokar without their knowledge or approval, preventing life-saving measures like CPR when Grace went into acute respiratory failure. They claim they were watching via FaceTime and pleaded with the nurses to intervene, but the staff refused, citing the unauthorized do not resuscitate order. I pray, I really do, for Dr. Shokar, but I wouldn't take a sick houseplant to him. I wouldn't ask his advice on an aspirin. And I do pray for him. Scott has asked that we pray for these people. So let's review the implications of all this. If you refuse a ventilator, it appears your doctor, so-called, could decide for you that you don't want to be resuscitated if you have a heart attack or stop breathing. They can decide that on your behalf without your family's notice. That doctors, like so-called Dr. Shokar, can give you the same three-drug combination that you might use with an end-stage hospice patient. I know for a fact what morphine does in high amounts. When my father was dying, he'd lost kidney function and liver function. I confirmed this time and time and time again with his doctor, who was very attentive with us, very, very, very kind with my daughter. I mean, my father, very kind, very much listening to my dad, constantly asking my father questions. And he confirmed to me, you know, Mr. Herman, there is no kidney function. There's no liver function. Absence and a transplant of all three organs, this is not coming back. And I made my father a promise. I said, my dad made me promise. He said, son, you remember how we found that gut-shot deer once? We spent all day hunting that gut-shot deer. Someone had unbelievably shot and let go. Remember how we put it out of its pain? Son, I'm asking you, when I am past the point of no return, make it go quickly. Will you do that? I said, because you've asked. I didn't end my dad's life. I hastened the end. I do struggle with that, particularly because life is not mine to take. And my dad made me promise. So I asked a doctor to give him a lot more morphine. The only reason he had any morphine because he was in bed and had bed sores and was just, it was miserable. He'd been in bed for a year. I asked him to turn it up and the doctor said, okay, do you understand what that can do? I said, I do. That can lower my dad's oxygen levels. It can eventually lead to his death. And my dad made me a promise. And the doctor said, okay, I will do that. Yes, yes, I hope that the Lord has forgiven me for that. I hope the Lord forgive so-called Dr. Gavin Shokar and Ascension St. Elizabeth Hospital in Appleton, Wisconsin. But my most loving advice to you is don't go anywhere near these places. Oh, and by the way, this is an earthly verdict. God will judge permanently. We'll come back under Disciples View. Has Focus on the Family gone to the woke zone? I have an enormous amount of respect for Focus on the Family and a lot of reasons for that. They were well into the culture war long before people recognized this. I think the only other person that was ahead of them was the Wildman family. And I think it was Brother Don Wildman, who announced the culture war far before anybody even understood what he was talking about. He was, I think, given a vision by God in that way. In fact, there's a movie about him called Culture Warrior. It's really fascinating that he got out ahead of this, and he beat Hollywood. And they'd called him this weird preacher man from Mississippi until God gave him the strength to actually cause these changes. Brilliant, brilliant movie, Culture Warrior. And Focus on the Family has done the same thing, but they've been very focused on the things that do, in fact, also make a nation stable. So church, church attendance, Christian church attendance, and a family that attends church together, marriages that stay together, husbands and wives who come under one another and lift up, who live in a biblical sense, which is a very, very difficult thing for young people to understand because they've been taught, they've been programmed otherwise. The man's my leader, he's my boss? No, he's not. Jesus is the boss. And a man who follows Jesus and abides with Jesus is the spiritual leader of the home. And he is to lead his home like Jesus led. How did Jesus lead? Jesus led through serving. So you could call it circular, if you like, that Jesus didn't lead his people by bossing. He led by serving. And if we're both serving and coming under and lifting up, then there's a great power in that. So Focus on the Family has communicated that. And of course, they've been labeled a hate group in the completely unbelievable Southern Poverty Law Center, utterly corrupt. And there were the attempted unalivings at their location in Washington, D.C. Praise God that didn't come to fruition. So there's a lot of reasons to respect him, and I want to be very clear on that. But I think they've made a fundamental mistake. And not the bee caught this, not the bee.com. And they caught a tweet that came out from Focus on the Family. And then a series of tweets, and then a series of responses that has had people asking, has Focus on the Family gone to the woke zone? I think that Focus on the Family made a well-intended mistake. And I'll explain this. And it began with this question. Is being gay a sin? Before we say anything else, please know that being gay doesn't send anybody to hell. So we'll talk about this and how this turned out in a second. And what does the Bible say about this? Does being gay send you to hell? So Focus on the Family has a bunch of media outreach too. They've got books and they've got radio shows and podcasts. So they also, like Brother Don Wildman, actually understood the power of the media to change things. I mean, Don built the American Family Radio Network, 181 stations, that to this day is one of the biggest FM networks in the country. He built that in a way that he had this vision and God gave him this plan. The people at Angel Studios have had a vision for a long while, and that is faith and family in film. They have succeeded in this in having their involvement with The Chosen and then The Sound of Freedom, which alerted many people to the reality of trafficking. And there are a lot of people who still to this day want to pretend that's not happening. Democrats hated that film. The sexual left hated that film because they said that talking about grooming and talking about trafficking can harm the LGBT so-called T communities. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? And yet that film succeeded. Recently, at the same time as Snow White came out, that just atrocity, Angel came out with this movie called The King of Kings. And it's a cool animated feature my wife and I watched, and we enjoyed the change in the little boy. The little boy happens to be Charles Dickens' son. Dickens tells him the story of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and this little boy changes in the most cool way. He's obsessed with King Arthur and the Round Table and carries around his sword. But y'all want you to watch the movie and see how he changes his use of his sword and then what he does with his older brothers and sisters after the telling of the gospel, and this little boy finds himself in the scenes of the gospel because his dad's such a great storyteller. Now, I'm telling you all of this because I'm going to give you a chance to see that movie right now. It's no longer in theaters, but I'm going to invite you to do something else. Change Hollywood. There's an insurrection. Go become an Angel Studios Premium Guild member at angel.com/Todd. You get to see that movie right away, The King of Kings. You can watch all their fan-curated shows, and you can do this. Join us in an insurrection. Angel is making us the green light, red light team. Join us and a million other people. We do thumbs up, thumbs down on the stories they accept, tell, distribute, and promote. That's a huge friendly insurrection. Well, one other thing, we can all go together and see this stuff in the theaters because we get two free tickets to every Angel Studios release. It's angel.com/Todd. They understand the power of media, so just focus on the family. So they end up this tweet they sent out, is being gay a sin? Before we say anything else, please know that being gay doesn't send anybody to hell. So they continued on this. Is being gay a sin? Before we say anything else, please know that being gay doesn't send anybody to hell. God uses only one fact to judge the world and determine who is saved and who isn't, faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the bad news. We all deserve to go to hell. But the good news is that God loves us in spite of our sin, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to purchase our redemption. And this got a very predictable pushback. Oh no. Focus on the family caught the mind virus, Joel Berry. AZ Cactus Flower, I'm shocked. I knew you all sounded growing up. I held high regard for you. This is soft and wrong. This is so, so sad. And Paul Bigler, DA. Witt would be so disappointed talking about the founder. So I think they made a big, big mistake. And let's go back to the very beginning of this. This is the mistake linguistically. Gay. Gay is an identity. Gay takes a feeling, same-sex attraction, and makes it an identity. Now, this is a very, very clever trick of the devil, because if this is what you are and who you are, well, then this is to be respected, right? Because it's who you are. I am gay, people say, just like I am black. That's more defensible because your skin is dark, but you're many other things than the color of your skin. Black is not a race, for instance. I prefer to use the phrase same-sex attracted because it's more accurate. It's a feeling. It is not an identity. And we can test this thesis. Do you have people who you meet and you say, tell me about yourself? Oh, well, I'm adultery. You're what? I'm lust. I'm sorry, I don't get it. No, I'm lust. I'm lust. Well, no, that's an emotion. That's a feeling. Right, that's me. I'm lust. Or I'm asexual. What's your name? Well, let's start with this. I'm asexual. It takes a feeling and makes it an identity. And then around that identity, the sexual left has built, if people disagree with the result of this identity, that is the activity, then they don't recognize your humanity. Now, you can say that's a secular way to say this, but it's not. We are beings created by God, designed to serve God, to be with God. When we are adopted into the family of Jesus Christ, we then become his sons and his daughters. That's our primary identity. We have other identities. We are also earthly brothers and sisters and friends, and we have all these activities. So does being gay send you to hell? Well, let's examine this a little bit. Being gay, let's modify this. Same-sex attracted, and let's compare it to another sin. I'm attracted to things that belong to other people. Okay, so I have an attraction to things that aren't mine. Does that send you to hell? If I'm walking through a mall and I'm looking in the jewelry shop and going, I have to have that. I don't have the money. I'll never have the money, but I have to have that. I'm coveting. Now, if I go in and I steal, I break that, I grab that, I run away with that, I've committed beyond just the sin, the mental sin, because Jesus told us, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, I tell you, you've already committed adultery. And I then go double down on this and I steal and I get away with it. And I do it again and again and again. This repeated sin has the possibility of removing us from God's presence. Here's why. God makes very, very clear. He can't stand sin. He can't be around it. He has created the new heaven and the new earth in which people who are sanctified and continue to live with Jesus, not in a perfect sense, but in a sense where they fight sin. They allow the Holy Spirit to fight sin for them, that we spend eternity with him, and there's not going to be sin in the new heaven and new earth. There's not going to be discord. There's not going to be disagreement. There's going to be no non-Christians in the new heaven and the new earth, period. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So take the metaphor of the theft another direction. You know you're attracted to other people's things. So you seek help. You pray, Father God, please, please, please help me manage this. I know it's wrong to covet that of others. Please give me the strength to have these feelings recede. Please help me deal with them. Please give me brothers and sisters, or brothers in the case of brothers and sisters in the case of sisters to whom I can communicate these feelings so I can go to accountability partners. I can text my friend Kevin and say, oh my gosh, Kevin, this guy's got this amazing truck. He leaves the keys in it all the time. I'm so tempted to take this truck. Man, it's so good. It's like a $150,000 truck. I think I could steal it. I think I could get away. He's really inattentive. And my brother Kevin can not just text me, but call me and say, Todd, I'm coming over. Like, you cannot take this guy's truck. So that would be an accountability partnership. Because if you sin and get away with it and continue to get away with it, God cannot be around that. You can lose then the ability to hear God's voice, to recognize him. That's very, very dangerous, because sin behavior begets sin behavior. And you can eventually end up in a circumstance where you don't recognize God at all. And God's very clear on this. Jesus is very, very clear on this. This is one of the scariest parts of the Bible, where people go to the Lord Jesus and they say, and this is on Judgment Day, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And Jesus looks at them and says, I never knew you. Go away from me, evildoers. Now, did they legitimately cast out demons in his name and perform miracles in his name? Maybe they did, performatively, but they didn't know him. Jesus wants a relationship with us. That word abide, we're to abide with him. What does that mean? Walk with, live with. Abode, the home, abode, abide, live with. No, work. So does being gay send someone to hell? Let's modify. Same-sex attracted. Let's go back through the metaphor. People are same-sex attracted, and they're looking at someone of the same sex going, wow, it's so hot. And they like me, and I like them, and I'm getting the dopamine hits, and they like me, and I like them, and we're just going to go do this thing. And man, we're not going to get caught. And man, it felt great because, look, sex feels great. Okay? Can we just all admit that? Sex and I mean, good sex feels great, right? Okay. Fair enough. We're adults. And you get away with it. Now, in our world, you don't just get away with it. It is stunning and it's brave. And it's, in fact, better sometimes than opposite sex, the way it's promoted. Because it's stunning and brave and you're pushing against white supremacy and every other supremacy. Now, does that one act send you to hell? No. If you go for ask forgiveness, repent. I can't believe I gave in to that. Jesus is there. He's anxious and righteous to forgive. And every time Jesus helps someone confront sin, he would say, your sin is forgiven. And then what? Go do some more. Go and sin no more. In our society that takes same-sex attraction and sometimes elevates it above opposite-sex attraction, above marriage, we are taking a sin that has the capacity to divorce people from God on a repeated basis. Because buying into that sort of sexual activity would be the same thing as buying into a swinger activity. The Bible is very, very clear about fornication, sex outside of marriage, or adultery, sex with someone not your husband or wife. It's very clear that those things are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Those things can block you from getting into the kingdom of heaven. They have no place in the kingdom of heaven. So repeating this on a daily basis or a weekly basis or as a lifestyle, as it were, yes, it can keep you from heaven. It is a sin. And I know people are going to write to me and say, but the Bible says it's an abomination. The Bible says a lot of things are an abomination. This one and others. So I think Focus on the Family made a huge mistake, and it's typified by this. This person's name is Stephanie McKinley, a digital marketing professional who decided that it's necessary to use pronouns, she, her. It's difficult to tell from that picture if that person is actually a woman, and we live in an era where people can claim to be a woman and we're supposed to pretend they are. Usually when someone feels the need to use pronouns, it indicates to me that they're not the pronoun they're using. The reason I'm bringing her up is she's apparently a digital marketing professional who works for Focus on the Family. That's one of the key mistakes. If she's a digital marketing professional running social media, she'd be very, very likely to want to change the message of Focus on the Family, which, by the way, did come back and clarify. Focus on the Family wrote about the post we've been discussing. This post has caused some confusion. Here's where we stand. Focus on the family's position has always been and continues to be consistent with Scripture. Homosexual behavior is fundamentally in conflict with the Christian faith. The idea of being a gay Christian is an oxymoron, antithetical to both the Bible and church history. At the same time, we have great compassion for those wrestling with unwanted same-sex attraction. For decades, we've walked alongside thousands of such individuals to help them steward their sexuality according to God's design. This recent article from our Daily Citizen team more fully outlines Focus's position on these matters. So it's a good clarification, but I would add a clarification to the clarification. I've learned that our very biblically centered, biblically strict evangelical church in North Idaho, I've learned that there are members of the leadership team there who are same-sex attracted. I didn't know that. My good friend and the senior pastor of Real Life Ministries shared that with me in an interview. They've learned as well to mitigate this, to deal with it, not in the sin management business, but in the Holy Spirit business of letting the Holy Spirit be their guide so that they do not lapse into the desire to go act upon the feelings. That's a huge and important difference. Welcome back on The Disciple's View. Coming up, of course, the Tower Babbling, the personal notes. In other words, the program will continue. I'm Todd Herman on AFR, and this is The Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note here in just a second. I don't do a good enough job of doing emails, and I wanted to catch up on some. In fact, we've been making a habit of that on Friday. We might make that a benchmark, a weekly benchmark. That's a radio thing. Benchmark is where it's something that happens every day, so you know it's coming up. Like, for instance, if you're a regular listener, you know that we get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note, as I just mentioned. So this comes from Jennifer, who wrote to me from Tupelo, Mississippi. That's cool. That is actually the first note I've gotten from the city that is the headquarters for American Family Association and radio. She writes, "Dear Brother Todd, I was at the speech you delivered in Tupelo at the Activate Summit. I enjoyed it and saw around me the tears in the eyes of many of the men. And I wanted to ask you a question about that. You spoke about mental monuments and minor miracles. I'm curious, do you actually think that some of the things you spoke about are minor miracles? Because some of them seem rather major to me, particularly the story of the Russian woman in New York, who I agree couldn't have possibly ridden the train or a cab to appear where she did. Be very curious if maybe you are discounting God's acts as minor, when in fact that seems like a pretty major miracle to me. I love the speech. I had an opportunity to shake your hands afterwards. Thank you for coming to Tupelo and your kind words about where we live. God bless you and God bless the team at AFR. P.S. Why didn't you introduce Randy while you were there?" Okay. Well, Jennifer, thanks for the notes. The people in Tupelo are enduringly nice, charming people. Great hotel. I stayed at Hotel Tupelo. And to answer your question, I didn't introduce Randy because he didn't come. I was just giving my brother a bad time about the other day, saying I was going to bring you up on stage and hug your neck, as folks say in the South. Hug your neck. He laughed. So that's why I wasn't there. Not because he didn't want to see you. He knew I would do that. Randy likes his role behind the scenes and he's great at it. So to answer your question, I mean, just a quick recap, because some people don't know this story. I was asked for money by a woman in New York. It was on a very snowy day, very cold, terrible storm. And I looked at her feet, and her feet were wrapped in cloth, like bandages, cloth. And I gave her some money. I think it was a couple of $100. I always travel with cash. And she tried to kiss my hand. I said, no, mother, no. This isn't my money. It's God's money. Please buy yourself shoes. So I ran as fast as I could. I got on the train, express train. I was the last person on the train. Literally, the doors were closing on me. And the express train took me from 56th and 6th Avenue down to 14th and Houston, which is a super long ride for New York. I mean, it's probably maybe not quite half, but close to half of Manhattan Island, north to south. And I get off the train and I go upstairs. It's 5 or 6 flights of stairs. And the second I get to the surface, that same woman was standing there. There's no chance she took a cab. All the cabs were taken because it was a snowy day. There's no chance she walked. So there's no chance she took the train because I took the express. Period. She could not have made it there before me. She then grabbed my hand and tried to kiss my hand again. And I looked out at her feet and she was wearing brand new white sneakers. I wish I would have taken a picture of her, but as I said in the speech, I do not believe she would have shown up. I believe she was an angel. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. Praise God that I was in the spirit that day. Because otherwise, I think I might have said no to an angel. Thoughts and prayers. So to answer Jennifer's question, do I think that's a minor miracle? Yeah. Yeah, I do. Not for me. Not for me. Ever since that's happened, I am haunted by the phrase, as you treat the least of these, so you treat me. Because to some degree, we're all the least of these. So that changed my approach to people. It made it ever more important. If I don't have money, I don't like to give money. I prefer to give food or access to food. But I always want to give attention. I always want to stop and visit. Unless they're like really dangerous and evidently so, but I like to stop and make eye contact and visit. And I found that for me, it's very rewarding to ask people's names. And I'll start by, hey, I'm Todd. I mean, because that's what we do in polite society, right? When you meet people for the first time, you say your name. And we don't do this with people who are homeless. We don't say, hey, by the way, I'm Todd. And it's because we don't want the relationship. You know, we just want to feel better at handing the money over. For me, I found it's very rewarding to say, hey, by the way, I'm Todd. And people will say, oh, wow, I'm Doug. Because that's a human interaction. So, yeah, I do think it's a minor miracle, Jennifer, because it didn't manifest in front of a bunch of other people. It didn't save a bunch of lives. It didn't, the biggest thing is it didn't manifest in a bunch of people. It was a personal miracle, but he was handed to me. And my job, as I understand it, is to tell you guys about it. My job is to say, how great is God? You find the other explanation for that. Oh, it was Satan. Really? He wants to glorify the behavior of, no, it's not my money. This is God's money. Or being thankful. Satan wants to glorify gratitude. No, that was God. So thanks for the note, Jennifer. You can write to me two different ways. One is at my website, thetoddhermanshow.com. The other is through AFR. And if you do it through AFR, then the radio management sees it. And they get to see what you have to say about the show and about me. So either one works. Now, the benchmark item. Something we do every day at this time. It's called the Tower of Babbling. This is where we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on top of that very Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
America is a nation that can be defined in a single word. I was going to put him in...
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. At various times on the TV program The View, we've heard that Donald Trump is Hitler, that he is literally disappearing people, that he wants black and brown people dead. We've heard countless things like this countless times about President Trump. Now, however, there's a different view on The View.
Yeah. Whoopi, when you say there's something happening here, it's like a slow dehumanization of the other, whatever that other is to someone. And in this instance, it's a political division. And I think people need to check in with themselves. When they hear someone is attacked in their house, if their first response is not feeling gutted and heartbroken without any identifiers, I don't need to know anything. If that was not your first response, you're part of the problem.
These are people who laughed about Rand Paul being attacked.
and I think he had his ribs broken. His neighbor beat him up. They laughed about that. They also giggled about some of the assassination attempts against President Trump. So it's nice that they have suddenly found that they should wind down their right. Or they didn't say theirs. I'm sorry. Ours. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Margaret Brennan. I cannot say the words Margaret Brennan without thinking about the political quote of a decade. That was where Margaret Brennan said to Vice President Vance, Mr. Vice President, I know what's happened in these apartments, and the authorities have said it's in a very small number of apartments that these gangs have taken over. And J.D. Vance began to respond in a talking point. Since then, he stopped and said, do you hear yourself? Oh, wait, that was Martha Raddatch. Oh, I'm sorry, they're interchangeable to me. How could that be in the Mockingbird meter that they're interchangeable? That was Martha Rush. Do you hear yourself, Martha? No, Margaret Brennan was the one who kept breaking into the debates and being one of the debaters rather than one of the questioners. This is Margaret Brennan scolding Senator Cotton.
Given the amount of tension in the country right now, is that really the language to use?
Yes, when you see left-wing street militias who are throwing bricks and frozen water bottles at police officers and shooting them with fireworks. And unfortunately, you have mayors and governors in some places that won't allow police to maintain order. The next step is to call in the National Guard. And if the governor won't call in the National Guard, then the president has to federalize them.
So she's upset, is Margaret Brennan, that Tom Cotton correctly described Antifa as left-wing militia. Is that really the language she used? What would you prefer? How about Antifa? Oh, because that means anti-fascist? No. Do not use the language of the enemy. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. On MSNBC, one of their commentators had an interesting sort of take on current affairs. He made an on-air call during a time of increasing friction and danger. He found someone who had something to say about President Trump, and they chose to air this during a time of political assassination.
How's it feel to be out here over the 101 with all these people honking and supporting you guys?
It feels good to know. I mean, there's no reason for all of this. I mean, it's unlawful. We can't have a president who's a felon, honestly. I mean, these are people who have been here. They provide for us not just labor, but they're human beings. They deserve rights.
Thank you so much. What's your name?
Leilani.
How about you?
Noemi.
I'm Jacob. It's nice to meet you guys. Thank you very much. Listen, there's some salty language out here, Steph.
Salty language. Yeah, a blank word felon. Is it the blank word that's salty? Yeah, winding down the rhetoric. That would be a good idea, The View and MSNBC, and maybe you guys could start first. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Everybody knows I like kids better than people.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, have you ever had a legitimate near-death experience? Not necessarily going into the tunnel and seeing God's light, but where you almost died. And did it change you? I never had one that I could think was truly, truly near death. But I had one at one time with a family member who was over at my father's house. And we were out in the backyard. Now, backyard is euphemistic. My dad had 20 acres of backyard. And we were riding snowmobiles. And this family member is younger than me. And we were riding these snowmobiles. We're with a bunch of cousins. Well, I was fortunate to grow up with a bunch of cousins. And so there's a bunch of us in the back property. And I was one of the older kids. So I was piloting the snowmobiles and pulling some of the younger kids. And I don't know why. It just happened that a thought popped into my head. Helmets. Well, we were pulling down on sunset, but we'd never worn helmets, but a thought came into my head, helmets. And we grew up racing cars, and so we had our race cars at my dad's property, and we had motorcycles, and so, of course, we had helmets. So when I got the helmets out and gave this to this young family member, and the next ride, I went down the same path, I mean, not really path, but same trail that had been riding the whole time, maybe went a little faster, not consciously. I don't remember consciously going faster. But something happened where that sled bounced and that family member flew off. That said, it was a sled where you would sit. It had handles that you could turn. So you'd use your hands to pull up these handles up or down to go left or right. And she flew, propelled. I mean, I didn't see this, but this is the only way it could have happened. Is she flew off that sled and smack straight headfirst into a tree. And the bark was gone from that tree. It was down to the bare wood. And I was panicked and stopped. And, you know, because I could tell that the weight on the sled had changed. And I stopped and looked and ran over there and picked her up and like took the helmet. Are you okay? She said, you did that on purpose. No, I didn't. Are you okay? Checking her neck. And my dad came. He came. I mean, my dad couldn't run. He was a very big man, but he came as quickly as he could. And he looked at her neck and, you know, could you see? And are you confused? And we monitored her like the best we could for concussions. The helmet itself wasn't cracked, which is actually a bad sign sometimes. Because if the helmet cracks, you know it's absorbed a bunch of the blow. In this case, it wasn't cracked, so there was a kind of lingering concern. But she turned out to be okay. And I've always wondered, what was that voice put on a helmet? Because we'd never worn them before. Have you ever been in those moments where you've had this near-death experience? And what if you had and you didn't know it? I always wonder how many people have driven by something, a crash and they didn't know, or a decision they made and they didn't know. And then I reminded of this, something my pastor Jim says. We are all indestructible. All of us. Everyone listening to this is indestructible until God says otherwise. None of us know the day or time that's going to happen. That's why being prepared, making a decision for Jesus now, before God says your indestructibility is up, is so vital. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God decides we can all speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.